encouraged by a psalm this week, and I want to share this psalm with you. I'm reading a book, and it encouraged me to be thoughtful, the Lord enthroned on his throne. And I want to read you Psalm 97. This is what the Lord says in Psalm 97. You're welcome to follow along if you like. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are on the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world, the earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like a seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Father, we give you praise for words like this. It tells us, Lord, that we need to have a fear of you, a fear that says that you can melt mountains away as if they're wax, a fear that says you can burn up any enemy you want at just a wisp of a thought. And so, Lord, we do fear you, but we also have learned to love you. And so, Lord, help us to be those type of people that fear and love you throughout our week. And may we get charged today, Lord, in such a way that we can't help but move from this place with a mindset that says, I will honor God today and every day. We love you, Lord, and pray in your name. Amen.
I believe we're going to spend some time in our sermon this morning talking about family. And so all of our songs this morning are around our family of God and our home families as well. So let's stand as we begin. And it says from Romans 8:16-17, we are the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
You may be seated. We're going to go from there to John 13:35. It says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So they should know that we are Christians by the love and care that we show for them.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side, we will work with each other, we will work side by side. We'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Praise to the Father from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, as we think about that word love and what our love looks like, Father, help us speak your truth in love. And hopefully some that have a different connotation or different definition of love will see your definition of love. Father, you gave the best love because you gave your Son for us to have our sins forgiven, and you rose him again so that your Son is alive and our Lord is alive and living. So, Father, help us model our love after your love. And many times your love is an answer of no. So help us understand that those no answers are you loving us and guiding us in your way. Father, we do love you, and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray at this time today. Amen. Then we're going to go on to the family prayer song. So we've talked about having the family, having other Christians know what our love is. And so we need to demonstrate that in our household and really be firm in that conviction. To go as a family of God to our communion table this morning. Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. We do that steadfastly here every time we gather.
Let us break bread together on our knees.
Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my face with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. Let us drink the cup together on our knees. Let us drink the cup together. To the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. Let us praise God together on our knees. Let us praise God together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me.
May come forward for communion this morning.
Good morning. So today I'm going to speak about something that I'm sure we've all experienced at one point or another, and that experience is worry. At this point in my life, I'm starting to make decisions that will eventually affect my whole life. Decisions like, what college am I going to go to, or what job am I going to try to study for? These things don't necessarily worry me yet, but I definitely feel somewhat uncertain about them. But of course, you all have probably experienced this same uncertainty that I feel. We have all had feelings of fear or worry before about things like our health, our job and income, or our family. It's a common feeling, but it can be a very destructive one. When we worry, we doubt God's ability to protect and take care of us. Jesus warned about the futility of worrying in Matthew 6:25-27. Matthew 6:25-27 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" So how do we stop worrying? One of the most obvious things is something that we just did: read our Bibles. The Bible is filled with the promises of God and displays his faithfulness to his children. Another thing you can do is speak directly to God through prayer. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." 1 Peter 5:7 has a similar message. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Worry can knock us down and make us ineffective witnesses for Jesus. With these tools, we can get back up and fix our eyes on him again. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we can use it to combat worry in our life. And please help us to remember your promises. Please help us to listen to you and help us know your guidance through our life to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
mass, and please help us to give cheerfully, and please help the money that we give to be sent to people to further your kingdom. Please help us to further your kingdom at home and overseas and everywhere until we proclaim the name of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. Paige, see if you can go a little bit higher on that mic, if you don't mind. Thank you. This week, I had the opportunity to go through a book of mine called that I've been challenged to read. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And it should be just reverse of that. God should be big and people should be small. And one of the homework assignments I had this week was reading Psalms 96 through 99, and each one of those psalms places the Lord right square on the throne. Guess who belongs on the throne? Guess who does not belong on the throne? We do not. Okay, so oftentimes in our church service, we have a time of silence, and I know some of us that's very challenging to have a time of silence and stillness. What do I do with my head when I'm sitting still? And most of us probably do what? Turn on the radio, get the phone out, have an attention span that's very challenging. So I want to encourage you with a thought process to have in your time of stillness with the Lord. It's in Psalm 96. I want to encourage you this week, go home and read Psalm 96 through 99. Maybe a psalm a day. It gives you 4 days of reading. Spend some time in quietness, but this is one of the things I think it'd be good to think about while you're in silence before the Lord. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And so as we pause for a bit of silence here, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Picture the Lord on his throne. Children, are you listening? Students, do the same thing. Church is also about you. So as your silence, with whoever you're at church with today, do the same thing. Picture the Lord on where he is and what he looks like. And I want to encourage you as friends and family when you leave church today, ask the question, what did you see when you closed your eyes and saw the Lord in his throne? What did you see? And that'd be a good family conversation. Lord, what a comfort it is to know that you reign. That's R-E-I-G-N, you reign. You reign over all things. That means you're in charge of all things, including my own thoughts, my own heart, the hearts of others, the minds of others. You're in charge of this church, this county, this town, this state, this nation, this world. You are in charge of it all. And Lord, it's so challenging for us to understand what we see and what we experience. And it's obvious, Lord, we cannot. Because we're not you. You reign over all. And we just simply must trust you. And so, Lord, as we move forward into the rest of our worship time through your word, help us to trust you with what's about to be spoken today. That we can take with what we've learned in Genesis 13 and trust you to use that in our own life for your glory. We love you, Jesus. We know you're coming soon. Help us be ready. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13 is where we're at today. I need to tell you a story that happened to my wife and I on Friday. We went through the McDonald's drive-thru, and my wife is a creature of habit. Whenever we are in the Ville, we are always going to find ourselves in the McDonald's drive-thru getting a larger Diet Coke or two or 4 gallon and an ice cream. And I told this story to a gal in the drive-thru, and I'll have you guess her name after I tell you this story. Okay, I'll have you guess her name. There was a pregnant woman one time in Washington, D.C., who had a car accident. And because of the car accident, she went into a deep coma. And she was asleep for nearly 6 months in this deep coma. And when she wakes up, she finds that she is no longer pregnant. Concerned about the well-being of her children that she was carrying. Obviously, her husband wasn't in the scenario, but she didn't know what had happened, but she did know that she was no longer pregnant. She frankly woke up asking the nurse around her, said, what happened to my baby? Now, this was a time in which there were no ultrasounds. She goes, well, I would have you know that it wasn't a baby. You actually had twins. Twins. She goes, she's incredulous. And she says, well, what happened to them? He goes, don't worry about it. Your brother from Maryland came over, and he's been taking care of the twins, and he named them. She goes, oh, great. My brother is an absolute idiot. I cannot believe that happened. Well, what did he name them? Well, you had a boy and a girl, and the girl he named Denise. And the boy he named DeNephew. Ba-dum-boom. And the woman's name in the drive-thru was Denise. Thank you very much. And all the Denises in the room said, brah. We're talking about nephews today. And so I went online today and I looked up, not today, but earlier this week, and I looked up things that nephews say, things that nephews talk about. And so I'm just going to share with you a couple, three things that nephews talk about. Here's one of the things a joke that a nephew told. He says, what do you call a dolphin in the woods? Dead. What's the difference between a cat and a frog? A cat has 9 lives, but a frog croaks every night. And finally, I found this quote from a gal named Gracie. She's a gal named Gracie, and she was talking to her nephew, and she was talking to her nephew. This is what the conversation looked like. She goes, I told my nephew a watermelon was going to grow in his stomach because he ate some of the seeds. He then looked me straight in the eyes, and I kid you not, and said, nope, there's no sunlight, so you're wrong, and college has failed you. He's 7 years old. Well, we're learning about nephews, and today we're learning about a nephew of a guy named Abraham, and Abraham's nephew's name is what? Lot. And so what happens between Lot and Abraham in Genesis 13 is impactful. And here's how it's impactful, because I think you're going to see some connection that you're going to see in their life, in your own life. And I think this is the connection we're going to have. If you have family, you have challenges. Amen? If you have family, you have challenges. And so just to be clear, say it again. If you have family, you have challenges. And I've known it in my family. I'm sure you've known it in your family to some degree, that if there's challenge in your family, there's drama in your family. How you define drama? Well, we define drama lots of ways, but we all know what drama is. So if you've got family challenges, you've got family drama. And so I'm assuming this, and I really appreciate seeing each of you here today. Darlene said we run out of bulletins, so I'm so grateful we did. If you want a bulletin after church, we'll get you one printed off. And I've got one extra here. If someone wants it, I'll grab it and get you one. But I'm assuming if you're here today, you have within your heart a desire to be a follower of who? Of God. You want to follow God. You want to learn to be like Jesus. You have a connection that you have with Him, and you desire to be here to learn how to be the best God follower you can be. And so no matter what your family relationship is like, no matter what challenges you're facing, what dramas in your family, you can still bring the God following to the equation. You're still the one that can be the Christ follower. But what does that look like on a practical scale? How can I do that? Well, what does it look like when you perhaps maybe you think you're the only one who wants to follow God in your family challenge? What does it look like when you seems like you want to be the only Christ follower when you've got drama, drama, drama? So how do we do that? Well, we're going to look at this between Abraham and Lot. We're going to look at to see how the drama between these two families, Abraham's family and Lot's family, played out, and how Abraham, the God follower, handled challenge and drama. So if you got your Bibles, again, go to Genesis 13 with me. We're going to start in verses 1 through 4, and this is what we're going to discover together. That God and His worship must be priority in everything. In everything. Genesis 13, 1 through 4 says this: So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, and he and his family and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now, by the way, when you're reading the Scriptures, I want to always encourage you, most of your Bibles will have a map in the back of your Bible. It's always wise just to look at the map once in a while. I don't always display it in the screen, but that's one way to help you be a good Bible student, is to find out how these people lived, where they lived, and compare times of Abraham to maybe times of today. Always look at the map in the back of your Bible. It's a good thing that you do. Verse 2 of Genesis 13. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now we've traveled some of this route before, but God changes Abraham's name to Abraham later. He's now called Abram now, and we'll get to that sermon at some point. You know, a number of years ago, I've got some great friends around here. Let me borrow equipment, and maybe they won't let me borrow the equipment after this little story. But Rick let me borrow his aluminum trailer years ago, and Jackie used that trailer quite a bit, and I was using it for something, had no idea what it was. I had it hooked on here in Sheridan, and I was driving east out of Sheridan, and just came in front of Bar Hawk's place, and I looked behind me, and that trailer is going like this, and my truck was starting to go, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And I thought, I better get slowed down, and I got slowed down, and as I pulled off the side of the road, and I looked, the trailer had come unhitched completely. But what held the trailer to my truck? My tow chains. What happens when a trailer is not attached anymore to the truck? What happens when the tow chains aren't attached anymore to the truck? Well, we don't know, do we? That's part of the problem. We don't know where it goes anyway, but we know it leaves the truck, correct? You become unattached. Question for you, what happens when you don't attach the tow chains to the altar of God? What happens when you don't connect your tow chains to the altar of God? There's going to be a problem. And so as you look at Abraham, when you and I neglect to stay connected to the worship of God, what happens? You see, if you look at Abraham's life, I think there's something that happens, and this is what must happen, is that as you look at Genesis 12, Abraham, if you go back last week and look at the message online, or you can look at your bulletin outline whatsoever, but remember in Genesis 12 last week, Abraham, we learned Abraham was called from his home and went to the land of Canaan, and he built multiple altars to God. Now, how come Abraham built multiple altars to God? Well, we know this because he trusted God And he went from a place of known comfort to experience the discomfort of the unknown. Okay, that's what it means to trust God. I'm going to move from what I know, the comfort of the known. I'm going to trust God to know to go through the unknown and actually face discomfort there. And we saw Abram go from where he was called to, and he went to what country? Remember? He went to Egypt. He left Canaan and went to Egypt. And Abram, when he was in Egypt, did not build an altar once. Not once. But when he got to Canaan, he built several. He said, what happened? How come? I believe Abraham left where he was called to go to the land of Egypt because he neglected God and God's due worship. He neglected God and God's due worship. Now, how do I know this? Well, again, I'm going to share with you. It is never mentioned when Abram went to Egypt in that Genesis 12 passage, while he was in the land of Egypt, he never mentioned God. Never mentioned God whatsoever. Never had any public worship of God in the land of Egypt. And I believe Abraham feared for his life more than he feared God. He feared for his life more than he feared God. Now, how do I know this? Well, he lied. What did he lie about? Remember? He says, my wife's not my wife. She's my not a good deal. Hate to have supper after that night together with those two. Here's what happened. Abraham lied. Now, listen to this. How is it that we as people can trust our own words in a lie rather than God's word in a promise? And that's what Abraham did. Abraham lied and trusted his own words in a lie rather than God's words in a promise. And so Abraham finally left the land of Egypt, went back to Canaan, and when he went back to Canaan, look what he said. Look what he said he did here in verse 4. Okay? What did he do? He went to the place of the altar. Where what? Where it made there formerly. So what happened was, Abraham got back from lying about his wife, lying about his situation, not trusting the promises of God. And when he come back to the land of Canaan, he says, you know what? I have forgotten God and his due worship. And Abram started doing what? He started worshiping God again. Now, what's amazing about this scenario, look in verse 2, it says that Abram is very what? Very wealthy, very rich, okay? It's not wrong to be rich. Matter of fact, God wants you to gain wealth in numerous ways, to use it for his glory. God obviously was blessing Abram in such a way that he was very rich. And so Abram came back from the land of Canaan. He recognized everything he has, and what he began to surmise in his mind was that, you know what, when God oversees my life and I'm incredibly blessed, what do? You worship. You worship God. I'm curious, how many people here are abundantly blessed by the Lord? Guess what we ought to be doing? Worshiping the Lord. Well, I'm here, aren't I preaching? Yeah, you're here, but it's also a lifestyle of worship. This means we worship God as often as we possibly can think about it. And sometimes our mind doesn't think very often in those things. But let me tell you something about how we talk about, if you will, family drama. And we're getting to this, so bear with me. Life gets messy in all relationships. Amen? Life gets messy in all relationships. And the one thing you and I must remember in all relationships, especially our relationship with our God, God must be worshiped by you. God must be worshiped by you. This is the tantamount thing to any person or family on this planet, okay? Today and every day, the priority is to call upon the name of the Lord. How? In worship. You can ask for things all you want, but the priority first is what? Worship. That's what our families must do. We must decide to do that no matter what happens in life. And this sets the tone for the entire message. This principle of truth sets the tone for everything in our life. And no matter how you address the what you address in your family of origin, this is a thing that must surpass everything you think about in your family, that God has due his worship. How often? Oh, every day. Every day throughout our day. And so think about this. When you make a priority to call upon the name of the Lord every day and worship him, this mindset and this perspective must rule your actions. So as you engage your family and your family members, this must be the thing that rules your actions, rules your heart when it comes to dealing with family. And so the first thing we see happening in this family is this, It's in Genesis 13, 5 to 13. Since God is kind to you, be kind. Since God is kind to you, be kind. I think I've told this story a number of times, a number of years ago. A friend of mine, I went to Joplin for the preaching teaching convention down there. And as I was coming back through Joplin, I went to one of my favorite stores. My favorite stores, the Russell Stover's Chocolate Factory. Favorite store. And I do one of two things. I always go to the dark chocolate section and the clearance aisle because everybody usually disgustedly doesn't like dark chocolate, and so it's on clearance. I don't have to go to the dumpster for dark chocolate at Russell Stover's. And so I go to Russell Stover's, and there was a gal there that day, an older gal there that day, and I tell you, that woman was curt. Now, she's the most curt woman I've ever seen in my life, and she was just, I'm thinking, boy, for a sweet place, you're not a sweet lady. And she was not nice and not kind. I couldn't figure out whatsoever. And so my friend was off visiting with the other young gal in the room on the other side of the store. And I was back here checking out with my dark chocolate. And that woman was not nice, not pleasant, not kind. And normally in those situations, how would you respond? I would leave. Just take my money and I'm just going to go away. Take my money and go away. Well, I can't do that because according to this text, God's been kind to me. So what must I be to other people? I must be kind to other people, no matter how I feel about it. So as I was checking my dark chocolate out with this woman, I asked her the question. I said, ma'am, how can I be praying for you? And she began to cry. She began to weep. And she began to tell a story of how she's been going to church all her life. And I'm thinking, boy, you're going to church all your life and you act like this. But she began to tell a story all her life. She'd been going to church and praying for her husband to become a Christian. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have a child, it's so important that you pray for your children to marry a Christian. It is so challenging to have a marriage with a non-believer. And so as she told her story, she says, and this is the problem. My husband has heart surgery. My husband has heart surgery. And I'm afraid he's going to die and go to hell. Now, if you had that kind of pressure in your heart, how would you behave? You might behave unkind. And so I said, I'll be praying for you. I wrote down her name, wrote down the store's address and name, and 2 weeks later, I called the store back. I called the store back. And as I called the store back, the woman answered the phone. And I said, hey, this is Jeff, so-and-so. I was at the store a few weeks back. I asked how I could. She goes, oh, I've been talking about you. I was in my Sunday school class at church. I told her there's this guy at church, and he's been praying for my husband and praying for him the surgery. I couldn't believe that someone was kind enough to ask that question. This is nothing about me. This is all about the Lord because he's been kind to me first. And so I'll have you know, she says, my husband went through surgery just fine, and he's going to church with me. Hasn't God been kind to you? And so I look at this text with Abram, and it's probably one of the worst things that happens in our families is unkindness. It's unkindness. It's one thing for someone who's a teller at a store to be unkind, but it's another thing when your family is unkind. I mean, it's just unkindness. And how does it happen that someone of the same family can be so unkind to you and to one another? And I believe people are this way because we've forgotten our first principle. Remember our first principle? That God must be worshipped. How often? We're unkind people when we forget to worship our God. And so I believe people are unkind because we've forgotten the principle of truth that God is to be worshipped. And I want to read with you Genesis 13, 5 through 7. Look what the Bible says. Now Lot, who went with Abram, who also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. And it's apparent that God had blessed Abraham so much that that blessing was spilled out onto who? Nephew Lot. It was spilled out on nephew Lot. And the land, these men were so blessed with livestock that the land could not even sustain them, okay? And what does that mean? It means that they were sharing the land with these two other people groups, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the land could not have enough pasture ground, could not have enough water because Abraham and Lot were so abundantly blessed by God. And because of that, Abraham's about to do something that I find amazing. Because I think this is important for you and I to remember. Every agricultural family in this room has had a land argument in the family. Every single one. There's not a family exempt from it. And I think what you're about to see is profound. It's just profound. Genesis 13, verse 8. Being kind means you desire reconciliation. Genesis 13, verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, let's just stop right there. When you have strife between two families, just said strife between Abraham, when you have strife between two families, how many people are speaking to one another in those moments? How many? Let's be honest about it. None. They're not speaking. Matter of fact, they're speaking to other people about them. That's what's happening. And so Abram said to Lot. That means Abraham's going straight to his nephew where the strife is. Friends, you've got to recognize that. That's where you've got to be as a family. When you have strife, you go straight to where the strife is. Because being kind means you desire reconciliation. A number of years ago, my wife, I told you 2 weeks back that she had meningitis, and she first started out at Graham Smith Hospital and was there for a bit, and then we moved on down to Columbia, and I told you about that scenario there. But I had a bill at Graham Smith Hospital in Kirksville, Missouri. Now, I can remember calling up to Graham Smith Hospital. I remember calling them up and say, hey, I need to reckon my bill with you. And they said, okay, you know, you owe X amount of dollars. We were absolutely dirt poor. We had a car at that time. When I drove it, I could see the ground through my car. We were poor. Rust through the, it was, I mean, poor. And I would cut wood just to pay the bills in the winter months. I remember wanting to reckon my bill with you. So, and I said, okay, well, this is what you owe. And I said, well, okay, if I write you a check today, how much can you write off? How much can you write off? Because I want to reckon my bill. And they said, well, if you pay a check today and just and I can give you a, I think it's a 50% discount. Wow, that's unheard of. They said, okay, yeah, we'll write off half your bill if you pay it all that half today. And I said, sold. So I went in and wrote my bill. And we call that a reconciliation. But is it? I don't think it is. I'll tell you why. Because I don't like the word compromise. Now, this will have to grow on you, so bear with me. Most of us have grown up with the mindset that compromise is a good thing. Now, but I'm going to tell you something different. Reconcile is the best thing. If you're a God follower, reconciliation is the best thing to do when you have strife with another person. Now think about this. To reconcile means I know you enough that I can see what you need and I will move towards meeting that need so you will have gain. That's what reconciliation means. I know you well enough, I know your needs, and I will give up my needs so that you can have gain. To compromise means this. To compromise means this. I want it to cost you something. I want it to cost me something. So that way we both have a cost. So when I settled my bill with the hospital, was it a reconciliation or was it a compromise? It was a compromise. Okay? Because I wanted them to lose something and I'm still paying my money. So if I ever asked the hospital, can you reckon my bill? I'd prefer them say, you bet, I'll just write it off. That's reconciliation. Now, let me explain a little further, okay? The compromise mindset says everybody must lose something to get something, okay? The reconciliation mindset says I'm willing to give up something so you can gain something. That's a reconciliation mindset, all right? And so the reconciliation mindset also says I value the relationship I have with you. Look what Abram said to Lot. Okay? And Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Or some translations say relation or families. Here's what happens. Abraham desires reconciliation with Lot. A compromise mindset does not value the relationship as much as it values that everybody lose equally. That's the difference. You see the difference? Reconciliation says I value the relationship. A compromise says I don't value the relationship as much as I value that everybody loses equally. So based on that, think about this. Based on the kindness of God to you, being kind means you must choose to reconcile over compromise. Giving over taking. That's the difference. Reconciliation is the best thing because, I'm going to explain to you later, it's the God thing. So today, being kind means you must choose to reconcile over compromise, giving over taking. I'm going to keep reading in the scriptures here. Genesis 13 again, starting in verse 9. Abraham says this to his nephew, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. So being kind means you have no right to get what you want. Being kind means you have no right to get what you want. Now, I'm sure some of you have had children in your life or a niece or a nephew or a grandchild or whatsoever, but there's no reason to name names in my family, but it happened times when my children were young. My wife would make some dish or whatever, some food source that the kids really enjoyed, and always came down to the last piece. Have you been there at the family table and the last piece is there? And so when the last piece is there and you've got four kids, how many want the last piece? All four want the last piece. And so as a dad, you're struck with the mentality, I must divide this four ways equally. And so you divide up equally and you start divvying out the four pieces, and inevitably someone says, that's a bigger piece than me. There's more chocolate chips on their side than mine. I can't believe you jipped me like that, Dad. They're your favorite. It still happens that way. They're your favorite. And I think, so as I read this text with you, it seems like sometimes we as people have a mindset of entitlement. I should get this or I should get that. So let me ask you just a quick question. Who did God call from his homeland to a new land, Abraham or Lot? Abraham. Who did God promise a blessed life, Abraham or Lot? Abraham, that's right. Who did God promise the land, Abraham or Lot? Abraham. Who did God say that your family would bless the entire earth for all time? Abraham or Lot? Abraham, okay. So when Abraham recognized that the land could no longer be maintained by both families, there's challenge, there's drama, there's strife, Abraham then gave Lot first pick of the land. Now, wait a minute. Is that the American way? Abraham gave Lot the first pick of the land. But in our mind, we're saying, but who has first pick? In this story, who has first pick? Abraham should have first pick. There's that word, should. Should have first pick. Abraham should have first pick. Now, according to our hearts and minds, Abraham should be the first one to get it. So I just read through the entire narrative of Genesis 13, and did you hear that in there with me? That Abraham was so embittered by Lot that he gossiped down to the coffee shop on Monday morning. Did you hear that? I didn't hear that. In fact, as I look at the narrative of Genesis 13, Here's what I see. Where do you see Abraham ever demanding his rights? Do you? I don't see a demand of rights. Now, in our thoughts, Abraham had every right to kick Lot where? To the curb. Had every right to kick him to the curb. Every right. It would seem in our mind that every right, okay? And I think he did. He, in our mind, we said, yep, Lot had what's coming. That was his lot. He had what's coming. But Abraham didn't do that, okay? But something happened in Genesis 13. Look with me there again, okay? As I look at what happened, I begin to see something. Now, this is kind of profound, okay? God did not call Lot, but God called who? Okay, we're going there. God, that's a great, we know that we're reading this. God called Abraham. Now, you farm people, grew up on a farm. You know this better than anybody else in the room because you grew up on a farm. I did too. What kind of land did Lot choose? How come it was the best? Had water, and where else was it located? In a valley. And everybody knows there's poor soil in a valley, right? Etha Pearl always told me, I can't believe they put a town where Sheridan is on this good dirt. We got a town on good dirt in Sheridan. She always told me that. So Lot picked the watered ground and the valley ground. So if you're Abraham, you're going what? Oh, great. All I got's a hilly hay ground. That's all I got. You hear Abraham saying that? Nope, I don't. Okay? So here's it. Listen to this. It seems like that Lot is taking advantage of Abraham's kindness. What do you think? I don't know Abraham. I don't know Lot's heart. I don't know Lot's heart. But it seems like when you're kind to people and you want to be the God follower in your family, you want to bring Christ to your family, so you're being kind, all of a sudden, they take advantage of you. Almost like to pull a rug out right underneath you. And now we'll look what happens. It seems like you got the short end of the stick. That's what seems like it happens. But something in this narrative I don't see. Remember, Abram is reconciling. The Bible didn't say Abram said to everybody else. It said the Bible said Abram said to Lot. So Abram is reconciling, and I don't see anywhere in the narrative that Abraham is bitter towards Lot. I don't see that. I want to ask you a question. Here's a great question. Listen closely. You know how you keep from being a bitter person? When it seems like you're being cheated out of self-perceived right? Do you know how do you keep from becoming a bitter person? When you think that you may have a right, your own right, you think it should be there. It's a perceived right. This is my right. How do you keep from becoming bitter? Abraham was not bitter towards his nephew. Listen, because Abraham knew he had no rights of the land given to him by God. None. What does that mean? Listen closely. When you acknowledge that everything you have is from the God of everything, you soon realize you have zero rights to anything. I'm going to say that again. Listen. When you acknowledge that everything you have is from the God of everything, you soon realize you have zero rights to anything. Anything. It's not my right. And you think about this. When you are bitter and unkind in your way towards others, it's likely because you believe you have a right in that relationship to get what you want. This is what I want in that relationship. If I'm not getting what I want, I have one or two ways to respond. And I would hasten to add that I have responded myself with a bitter and unkind way. So let's make it personal. Think about this. If you are a God follower, the only rights you have is what God has given to you. You understand that? The only rights you have is what God has given to you. So that means the only rights you have is what God's given to you. How many rights do you have? Is that the American way? That's a challenge, isn't it? The only rights you have is what God's given you. So here's a thought. So today, listen to this. Being kind means you repent, you turn away from, you walk away from a self-perceived right. If you believe you have a right to a certain relationship, you're going to push towards that right, and what's going to happen between you and the other person? Come on, what's going to happen? You're going to be bitter, you're going to be unkind, you're going to be unpleasant, unruly, difficult to deal with. Wait a minute, you're describing them. Oh, am I? There shouldn't be both. There should only be one person doing the right thing if you're a God follower or Christ follower, and that's us. So we're going to be kind, and we're going to repent from any self-perceived right in any relationship to get what you want. That's what we're going to do. We're going to repent from it. You know what? I want this in that relationship. God, I know I can't push that in. I can't do that. I'm going to walk away from what I think is my right in that relationship, and I'm going to do what's the first principle we learned today? Worship God. That's the first thing I'm going to do, Lord. When I start perceiving I've got a right in this relationship, I'm going to walk away and go back to my first principle I learned today, is that in everything, God is do my what? Worship. That's what I'm going to do, okay? So the last thing I want to share with you is this. Listen to God and His promises. Listen to God and His promises, then worship Him. I don't know about you, but there are... Has this happened to you before? Jeshua and Elise come over and they spend some time with us. You know, Jeshua is about to go to OCS training in South Dakota. He's leaving at the end of the month, and he's going to be gone for 2 months. And so we desire to spend time with him and his wife. And so they come over and have supper with us quite often. And one of the things Jeshua likes to do, he likes to play his music over our sound bar. It's a Bluetooth thing, so he can connect with that. And that boy has the strangest sense of music I've ever seen. There are so many things that he listens to. I mean, one moment we can listen to Rob Zombie, and then we'll listen to Alan Jackson. And I'm like, what are we doing here? And I'm only grateful for those times when I'm in the truck and he connects to my radio, I can hit the fast forward button. But I'm curious, have you ever had a song come on the radio and it just sticks with you? And you don't want it to? I mean, you really don't want it to. You're like, why am I singing this song? And there's a song in particular that the song came over this past week. I'm not going to sing it because I don't want it in your head, because now it's in my head. And I'm trying to be kind to you. I cannot for the life of me understand how Alan Jackson can sing about something, about a river, and then also sing Amazing Grace spiritual songs. That doesn't connect with me. But those songs get in your head, and they won't come out. I've even tried pounding. It doesn't work. It stays there. So listening to that song is helpful, yes. But I don't know. For whatever reason, at times, there are those certain songs. And I have another song right now playing in my head that just, oh, Lord, have mercy. So I say that because when you have family issues and there's challenge and there's drama, and answer this in your own heart, please. Don't answer out loud. Answer this in your own heart. Who is talking in your head the most? Who is talking the most in your heart and in your mind when you have family drama and challenge? Now, before you answer who, it's probably also wise to ask the question, what is that voice saying? What is that voice saying? Now, don't answer out loud, because that's your heart. But I know this is true. You have the voice in your head, and you know the message. It's there. It's there. I want you to go with me to Genesis 13, starting 14. The Lord said, what are those three words again? The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Verse 17. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Notice the first three words again. Where are they again? The Lord said. Friends, I want to share with you something. This is very powerful. Very, very powerful. This is a very practical mindset. Please adopt this purpose. Please adopt this practice. Listen, listen, listen. When you are experiencing challenge, and when you are experiencing drama, especially in your family, and family is very powerful, and our minds are very powerful in our hearts, and when you're experiencing those things, you have to get to a place where the Lord can talk to you. You have to get to that place. You have to get to that place. This is something where you've got to get there by tooth and toenail. It may take tooth and toenail clawing just to get to that place. But when you have such a strain in your mind based on the challenge and drama of your family, you've got to get to the place where the Lord can say, the Lord said to you. You have to get there. So what does that look like? Well, it's difficult. It's challenging. Because remember what's going on. Look what the verse says again, okay? Look what it says again. It said, after Lot had separated from him. So can you imagine? There's a family meeting. Abram has reconciled the situation. Does that mean they stayed together? It does not mean that. It means just the opposite. Abraham reconciled, but there is still a sense of separation. So you've traveled these miles with your family. You've traveled all this way. They have their stuff. You have your stuff. And matter of fact, they may have some of your stuff. And as they're going away, Abraham's watching his nephew Lot go away. What's going through Abram's heart? You think he's happy? Probably not. He's probably not happy. He's probably challenged. It's probably upsetting. Because when you have family strife with challenge and drama, there's always, listen, it's always within the shadow of loss. L-O-S-S, loss. It's always in the shadow of loss. And when you experience challenge and drama in your family, it's within that shadow of a loss or the fear of loss. Now, as Abram's watching Lot go away, I'm sure it'd be easy to say, I'll never see. But we know that's not true. But at the moment, do you know that? Nope, you don't know it. So as you think about this, I want you to think about something. Well, what does loss mean? Well, we have lost their company, we have lost their favor, or we have lost their support. Those are things that come to our mind when it comes to challenge and drama in our family. Okay, maybe that hasn't happened yet. Maybe we see separation coming. And so this way we begin to develop a fear inside of us. And so we fear that we'll lose their company. We fear that we'll lose their favor. Or we'll fear that we'll lose their support and no longer have them in our life. And so when you experience loss, think about this, friends. When you experience loss because of family challenges and drama that has created strife between the two, what is happening in your head? And you know what's happening, right? Because I can't think in you, but you can think in you. You can feel in you with your heart, and you know what's happening. When all those things are running through your mind, the first principle has probably gone out the door. What's the first principle today? Worship God. It's likely we have forgot to worship God. It's just been gone. The priority of worshiping God is God. And then what happens then when you choose to forget the worship of God, what happens to your behavior towards that person now? You start to behave how? Unkind, bitter towards that person because you forgot the first principle. But they're not respecting my rights, what I wanted in this relationship, okay? And so because you forgot the worship of God, you then move into the next element of thought, which is I'm going to be bitter and unkind to that person. But remember, God's promises, don't forget this, God's promises always offer a greater view to what you'll see later compared to what we see now. We'll say that again. God's promises offers a view later, a greater view later compared to what we see now. And to us, it looks like Abraham has lost the best of the land. It's watered. It's in the valley. I don't have to run an irrigation pipe. It's great ground. I've lost it. And I've lost my nephew on to boot. I've lost my land and my nephew. But look what God said to Abraham. Did you see what God said to Abraham? You may have to review it again. Listen. God did not find it significant to speak to Abraham's loss to Lot. But God found it significant to speak to Abraham's gain from God. Do you hear that? We'll say it again. God did not find it significant to speak to Abraham's loss to Lot. How many times in those situations you want to go, oh, Abraham, pity poop party? No, that's not what happened. God said, Abraham, here's what's going on. Listen to my promises. The promises I have for you are way far more than what you think you could have lost. Look, God's promises are always a greater gift to us compared to what we think was taken from us. God's promises are always a greater gift to us compared to what we think was taken from us. Always. And so when you believe in the promises of God, when you believe in the promises of God and how they compare to the loss you're experiencing now, what do you think is going to happen in your heart? I'm going to ask the question again. When you believe in the promises of God and how they compare to the loss you're experiencing now in your heart, what do you think happens in that heart? Look in Genesis 13. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he did what? There he worshiped the Lord. There he built an altar to the Lord. Friends, this is powerful. When you give greater priority to trusting God and His promises than the losses you are experiencing in your family, you will worship God. You hear that? This is a part of our lifestyle. This is where we make real choices right now. Think about this. When you give greater priority to trusting God and His promises than the losses that you are experiencing, you will worship God. And so as you and your family face challenges, by the way, if you have family, you have challenges, right? If you have challenges, guess what you have? Drama. You have both those things. And so as you face family challenges that will also include drama, you must place yourself in a position where you can listen to the promises of God. You must do that. That's the only way you're going to get through family challenge and drama. It's the only way you're going to do it. It's not even Christmas yet. And most of us hate Christmas and Thanksgiving because we get together with who? Family. Hey, man, you have got 6 months to work on this. And so think about it. That as you listen to the promises of God, your heart can only do one thing. Which is what? Worship Him. That's what you're going to do. Worship Him. And so as I think about that concept with you, think about this. Today, commit to listen to the voice of God. Commit to that. It's coming. Family challenge is coming. You're either in it, coming out of it, or going into it. It's coming. And so today, commit to listening to the voice of God, to hear the promises of God, to worship God. That's what it means for you and I. We're going to worship God no matter what. Jason Kane has a great shirt that says, worship through it. That's right. Worship through it. And so as we wrap up our time with each other, I don't have anything on the screen. I just want to tell you something on my heart. And it came to me this morning because I think there's something that you and I have a challenge with in this message today, because in my mindset, I can have the same challenge too. It's the difference between compromise and reconciliation. And so I wanted to call your attention to Romans 5. Okay? Romans 5, starting in verse 6. While we're still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more have been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, a compromise says this. A compromise says, God says, I'm sending my Son to the earth. I'm sending my Son to the earth, and as I send my Son to the earth, my Son will only die for you if you choose to lose something for Him. You must be the first to show its hand. That's what a compromise says. God says, I won't let my son die unless you first repent of your sin and compromise for him. I wonder how many of us have done that. But God says this, I'm going to reconcile my people to himself even though we're enemies. How many enemies? How many enemies choose to give up something so their enemy can gain something? None. So God said this, I'm going to give up my life so you can gain eternal life. That's not compromise. That's reconciliation. I'm going to give up my life, God said, so these people can gain eternal life. That's reconciliation. What would happen to all of us here today in church if God would have said this? I'm not going to the cross unless each one of you become perfectly clean, righteous people, sinless. What would have happened? We wouldn't have a church. This is why we must be people of reconciliation. I'm willing to give up something so that person can potentially gain everything. And what is everything? It's eternal life. And it could even mean your family. Your family. Well, I want to pray with you today, and if there's a desire that you have in your heart to know Jesus, I can't think of a better way to do that than today, to work that together. And we can talk after church. If you're a lady and want to talk to a woman, I know there's several gals in church that can talk to you. I want to bring you up to speed in a couple things after our worship song, but let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, we love you and give you praise for being so kind. You're just good to us in ways we don't deserve. And Lord, there are days in which we have family challenge and drama. We can't even find one reason to worship you. But I think, Lord, if we seek hard enough, we could probably write down 10,000. And so, Lord, help us to repent of those days when we're more willing to be unkind than worshipful. Help us to be people, Lord, that are worshipful and kind. We love you. Amen.